Well, good morning, TNC family, on this final Sunday in September, where we are in the final week of a three-part series called This Can Change the World. This can change the world. And I want to talk with you today about how peace can change the world, because we need peace in our world, in our country, our cities, schools, neighborhoods, families. We need peace inside our own hearts and minds. And of course, in each of these spheres, we could do a whole series, but today I want to talk with you about just one kind of peace, and that is the peace you feel today inside your own heart and mind. Because I believe peace anywhere else, families, schools, neighborhoods, cities, country, and world, begins with what's going on inside of individual hearts. You might remember that once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. Luke's biography of Jesus tells us about this in chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21. And Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is within you." Starts inside. And part of what Jesus meant was, and it becomes clearer in other statements he makes, like John 14 and verse 27, for example, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And Paul picks up on this whole theme of peace in his New Testament letters, Philippians chapter 4. He writes, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Or listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Now may the Lord of peace," and think about that, that's a definitive attribute of the divine, peace. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Colossians 3, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." Now, peace is far easier said than done, because worry, anxiety, fear, stress, self-doubt, a lack of peace is so easy to come by. I mean, we can be in a good place one second and then get thrown off course the next second by a simple thought, a bit of news, some new circumstance. I was on a ladder the other day at the church to recharge our security cameras, and on rung number one, I was all peace. And same with rung number 2, 3, 4, and 5. But then, and it was just 12 inches more, suddenly my insides changed. Because it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or where you're headed, things can be going well on the up and up. We can have a goal, a hope, we're making progress in a relationship or with money or with our bodies, but then we look down or look over there, or we have a setback or a failure, or we get a bad medical or financial report, or see the food or gas prices climbing up, and suddenly we get uneasy and worried and feel a lack of peace and security, which often leads to getting negative and pessimistic or cynical or possessive or discouraged. And suddenly our insides, peace has left the building, which often then leads to blame and protest. And it's always easier to protest, and we're in a culture of protest. You can tweet, rant, call into a television or radio show, post on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, march, hold up a sign at a rally, which then often you feel like you've done something. And in some ways, well, you have. You've complained. You've added to the lack of peace often. But what I want to call us to today is, TNC, we can't be doing that. We cannot let worry and anxiety and a lack of peace drive our lives. Partly because pessimism and cynicism just rarely, historically, has ever won the day for a better future. But also because the kingdom of God, one of the essential hallmarks of being part of God's kingdom, is that we will live with what Paul describes as the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And it will guard our hearts and our minds. So I know it's easier said than done, but let's talk for a few minutes about how to experience peace. And not peace in the absence of conflict or trouble, but the peace that Jesus is talking about, a stillness in your heart amid the existence of trouble, a peace that gives you the ability to endure and even be calm in the face of fear, doubt, trouble. And what I want to do now is I want to talk with you about four practical moves. Listen, practical moves that can lead us towards peace. And what's great about these things is they aren't things that require you to change what you believe in your mind, but rather these four things are things that you can actually do. You can simply do these things, and they will lead to peace. And all four things that you can do are described by four ing ending words. I'm saying peace can come through us doing these ing words. So let's talk briefly about each one. And first, the first ing word is giving. Peace can come through giving, because if you're upset, angry, discouraged, unsettled, depressed to a point that your spirit cannot seem to find any deliverance or peace, then ASAP, go and give some value, joy, practical service to someone who is down and out and lonely and sorrowful. Go give joy to somebody else, and it will lift up your own spirit. This is backed up, of course, by positive psychology and by peer-reviewed academic studies on the brain science of generosity and giving. You don't even have to feel joy or feel peace in your spirit first in order to bring joy and peace to somebody else, in order to serve them, love them, help them. You know that phrase, fake it till you make it, that cliche? It's actually true here. You can give yourself into a place of peace. And in my own life, when I reflect on it, I actually think I do some version of this almost every day. If I'm feeling down, gloomy, defeated, bored, discouraged, lonely, I'll call somebody else and I'll listen to them, or I'll serve somebody, or I'll give some money or some time, some skill to somebody else. And the result is I'll find myself feeling more settled and at ease. The other day I was walking in my neighborhood, and there's a neighbor who cares excessively for her lawn and driveway and mailbox. Both she and her husband do, actually. And this is a good thing, especially for our HOA, who wants us to keep our mailboxes black and our mailbox flags red and the house numbers golden and the pine cone that sits on top of the mailbox post golden. And these neighbors do. I think they update the paint on their mailbox at least once a month. And so I was walking by and the lady was sweeping leaves off her driveway with a broom. And so I just said, looking good. Your house always looks great. And your mailbox too. And she stopped and said, hey, hold on a second. And she went into her house and came out with her black, red, and gold spray paint. And she demonstrated for me how easy it is to keep it looking good. And then she handed me all three of her spray paint cans to keep. She said, I'll get more. You do your mailbox. And she loved me noticing and acknowledging she and her husband's work. And I'll tell you, not only did I give them that encouragement, I lifted their spirits and I walked on with greater joy myself too. And if you'll just think, hey, every room I go into, make it a better place. Make it a better place. Uplift people. Hey, I like that shirt. Hey, I heard something awesome. Good morning, everybody. This is a beautiful place. Wow, I love the smell of coffee. Hey, thank you for what you said just now. If you just develop an attitude of giving, you'll be given back to, and it will increase your own peace, because when you give, you are stepping into life in the kingdom of God, and life in the kingdom of God will always lead to the greatest kinds of peace, because the kingdom of God is defined as peace. Which leads to the second ing word for experiencing greater peace. Number two, narrowing. First giving and now narrowing. I grew up in the age of rabbit ears. You know, the old, most common type of television antennas consisting of those two telescoping metal rods, because we didn't always have cable TV, and sometimes we wanted to watch a football game, say a Monday night football game, or maybe a Sunday early football game, or maybe a Sunday late afternoon football game, or Saturday night football game. And what would happen is we would literally turn the knob on the TV set to a station, the network televising the game, but we would encounter mostly static on the screen. And so we would have to move the rabbit ears back and forth and try to get them focused in the exact right direction so we could find the signal amid the static. Now, I think this analogy works because so much of our day is filled with static. Unless we focus amid the static on the signal. And that's the thing about static. There is always a signal in the static if we will narrow our focus and move our antenna toward the signal in the static. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he's teaching one day and he's talking about the importance of narrowing. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many are distracted, enticed, misled, overwhelmed, and so they just mindlessly enter through it. Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And our call, TNC, is amid all the generic static to find the specific signal. Because, by the way, did you know that worry and anxiety thrive by staying generic? I mean, listen sometimes to what is causing folks stress and anxiety. It's almost always expressed in a generic, non-specific, non-narrow way. Oh, it's my general career. My career is stressing me. Oh, it's my finances. It's my relationships. Or what if my health just generally fails me? What will happen to me or my family? Or what if our country continues its divisive political bickering? And all these worries are almost always generic, so filled with static that there's nothing to do about them but just keep on worrying. But if we will begin to narrow our focus and find a concrete signal, a concrete action that we do have control over, hey, I can make the most of this one moment at work. I can save some from this paycheck. I can exercise today for my health or change what I eat at this meal. I can step away from that negative national dialogue. Ah, if I can begin to narrow my focus on the things I can control, I'm telling you, watch what happens. I will begin to develop a sense of peace because I've narrowed my focus. It's actually one of the single most important practices for moving towards peace. It's saying, what can I do in this moment versus what can't I do? What don't I have control over? To quote that serenity prayer of the recovery community, God, grant me the serenity, the peace, to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Because when you narrow, you are stepping into life in the kingdom of God. And life in the kingdom of God will always lead to the greatest kinds of peace, which leads to the third ing word for experiencing greater peace. First, giving. Second, narrowing. And number three, meeting. And I don't mean meetings. I mean what the Austrian Jewish theologian and philosopher Martin Buber is talking about when he says, all real living is meeting. All real living is meeting. And what he's talking about isn't a superficial introduction. Hey, nice to meet you. He's talking about a kind of deep connection with whoever or whatever we come into contact with. This is exactly what Emily Esfahani Smith, in her best-selling book, The Four Pillars of Meaning, describes when she talks about transcendence. Quote, moments when you're lifted above the routine and your sense of self fades away and you are connected to a higher reality. And it's not just meeting a person, connecting with a person, it's meeting a tree in nature, meeting yourself through a book, meeting the Creator through a sunrise or in the scriptures. TNC, any meeting that allows you to see that we're not separate, but we're connected to something larger. I know people for whom this happens in gardening or pulling weeds or spreading mulch or in a walk or through a conversation with a friend or when you're eating spaghetti and garlic bread with your family. When you're listening to a 1980s Bruce Springsteen hit or attending a Taylor Swift concert or sitting on your back porch or looking at the moon or talking to your family or talking to perfect strangers. This is exactly what Jesus means when he says, okay, pay attention to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, to women kneading bread and to workers lining up for their pay. Or listen to Richard Rohr, the American Franciscan priest and writer on spirituality. Quote, there are no sacred and profane things, places, and moments. It is we alone who desecrate them by our blindness and lack of reverence. For it is one sacred universe and we are all a part of it. And what he's saying is that when you connect in that kind of transcendent meeting, then you discover you're stepping into life in the kingdom of God. And when you do that, it is inevitable because life in the kingdom of God is defined by the greatest kinds of peace. Which leads to the fourth ing word for experiencing greater peace. First, giving. Second, narrowing. Third, meeting. And now, number four, contemplating. And specifically here, I want to talk about contemplating your death. Some of you know that the nation of Bhutan, which sits between Bangladesh and Tibet, famously has a very high gross national happiness index and a habit of thinking about death three times a day. Arthur Brooks, the Harvard social scientist who studies human happiness and wrote a phenomenal best-selling book just, I think, a year ago called From Strength to Strength, writes compellingly that if you want to experience great peace in life, happiness, deep purpose, then you must, chapter 5, ponder your death. Yep, that is what his chapter is called, ponder your death. And let's talk now about some practical ways we might do this, because I'm not trying to be morbid. And again, this is not about getting mystical or theoretical. This is stuff you can actually do. How would you contemplate your death? And let's get practical. First, I would just do what the psalmist did. Looked up at the night sky, Psalm 8. When I look into your heavens, when I consider the moon and the stars which you have set in place, it puts everything in perspective. That's what he says. Or here's another good way. Read poems like No Man is an Island by John Donne, Because I Could Not Stop for Death, Emily Dickinson, when great trees fall, Maya Angelou. There's not night without donning Helen Steiner Rice. Here's another good way. Watch the right TV shows or movies. That TV show, This Is Us. The Fault in Our Stars. Meet Joe Black. The list is endless. There's that amazing book, When Breath Becomes Air, by the neurosurgeon Paul Kalenthi. The book spent 68 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list, a memoir about his life and battling stage 4 metastatic lung cancer, published posthumously. Or read Harvard professor Dale Allison's book, Night Comes, Death, Imagination, and the Last Things. Here's another good way. Talk about it. TNC, we're all headed that way. Genesis 3, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. Psalm 103, your days are like grass as a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls off. Now, here's part of how contemplating your death leads to more peace. Because when you think about it, and this has been the experience now of thousands of others over generations and generations, when you contemplate your death, you're going to begin to develop an enormous respect for the mystery and the complexities of life and human consciousness. And you're going to begin to see and believe in the majesty of the universe and the sacredness of a moment. And you're going to run into stories of people who have faith and hope in the afterlife. And then you'll see the confidence of Jesus and his own faith in God. And if you'll contemplate it like this, through scriptures, poems, books, conversations, reading about the experience of others who have thought about it, then you'll start to recognize, and I like the way 20th century French Jesuit priest and philosopher Teilhard de Chardin put it, you'll start to recognize we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Now, don't just let that go by. Think about that. You are not a human being who's having a spiritual experience in your life. You are a spiritual being who's having a human experience right now. What that means is that we are eternal spiritual beings currently having a kind of human experience. But somehow, some way, it's our spiritual selves, which are eternal in nature, that hold our ultimate destiny. The writer of Ecclesiastes in the scripture says it this way, God has set eternity in our hearts. And when you contemplate death in this way, what you do is you frame all of this. And I'm not saying that that completely does away with feelings of discouragement or anxiety. It doesn't do away with feelings like Dylan Thomas's well-known 1951 poem, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." No, most psychologists tell us that we're deluding ourselves if we say we don't have some fear or anxiety around death. But what I am saying is that contemplating this can bring you to peace because it frames what matters most in this life, and it frames the fact that you are primarily a spiritual being, and so you have great hope for what is to come. There's a famous Zen Buddhist story about a band of samurai who ride through the countryside causing destruction and terror, and they approach this monastery, and all the monks inside, they run in fear except for one abbot, a man who has completely mastered his fear of his own death. And so the samurai enter and find him sitting there in perfect peace. Drawing his sword, the leader growls, "Don't you see? I'm the sort of man who could run you through without even batting an eye." The master responds, "Don't you see that I am a man who could be run through without batting an eye?" This is exactly what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 14, TNC. He says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come to pass. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O Grave is your victory. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we contemplate this ultimate reality, then you're stepping into the eternal life of the kingdom of God. And when you step into the life of the kingdom of God, it will always lead to peace. TNC, peace can change the world. First in you, and then like leaven working through dough, it can move into your family, friendships, neighborhood, city, country, and world. Peace can change the world. Let's pray. God, we remember now again those words spoken by Jesus, recorded in John 14. My peace I leave you. TNC, God is speaking to you right now. My peace I give you, not as the world gives peace. So take heart, because I have overcome the world. God, I pray that we would lean into that. And TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.